Going through the book of Esther, we're going to be in chapter 6. Last week we looked at the beginning of Esther chapter 6 where the king could not sleep, and so they brought in the books of the records of the Chronicles and they started reading. And it just so happened that they were reading in the portion that talked about Mordecai. And we're going to see a lot of just so happens today. A lot of things that just so happened. It's pretty amazing that all this stuff came, just coincidence. Unless there's somebody that's guiding all this. Unless there's somebody who is powerful, that's in control of these things. So we're going to start in Esther chapter 6. If you'd please stand with me. Let's just begin in verse 1. We'll go to verse 4, but I want to preach through the entire chapter here today. So Esther chapter 6, verse 1. The Bible says, God's Word said, "On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found that Mordecai told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, 'What honor and dignity had been done to Mordecai for this?' Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, 'There is nothing done for him.' And the king said, 'Who is in the court?' Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him." So Haman had just came in. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for its truth. And Lord, help us to see the truth in it today, to see that all of it's truth, but help us to see what is in there for us. We ask that your Holy Spirit would convict us of sin and reprove us of righteousness and show us the way, show us the changes we need to make in our life. Let us examine this account and test it and examine it in light of your word, the rest of your word. And so, Lord, I pray that you be with me as I preach. Help me to speak truth. I'm going to rightly divide your word of truth. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we see Mordecai, and we're going to see in this chapter, he is going to receive a reward, but it's kind of belated. You know, you get the belated birthday cards, you get belated things, and I mean, usually better late than never, right? But here, he saved the king's life, as we read in verse 2. They were reading it in the book of Chronicles, that Mordecai, we read that last week back in chapter 2, chapter 3, had found out of this plot to kill King Ahasuerus. And instead of just saying, "Well, that's going to be crazy when that happens," he went and told Esther. Esther went and told her husband, King Ahasuerus, and said, "Hey, there's this man Mordecai." They didn't know that Esther and Mordecai were related, but he said, "Bigthan and Teresh are going to try to kill you." And so they took this matter to court and found out it was true, and these two men were hanged. So Mordecai saved the king's life. But nothing was done for him at that time. Now, we're going to look at that, but I mean, if you just saved a king's life, if you saved a President Obama's life, you'd probably think that something would be said, you know? You'd think that somebody, somewhere, and the Medo-Persian Empire was a bigger empire than the United States of America. I mean, they controlled from Ethiopia to India, 120 provinces. This was a huge thing, the king of Medo-Persia. But nothing happened. And God could have had him be rewarded right then, but God chose to not have him rewarded at that time. And so you look at chapter 6, verse 3. The king, he's laying in bed, cannot sleep on that night. The same night that Haman is going to decide to try to hang Mordecai on the gallows, but for some reason the king could not sleep, and he had, for some reason, had them pick up the book of the Chronicles, and for some reason they opened to that page, and were reading about Mordecai. And in the middle of the night, we could be drowsy, you know, and just kind of trying, he's trying to go to sleep, and you're not all there, but the king was there and he was listening, and he said, "What has been done for Mordecai?" I mean, what caused him to say that, ask that question? Because it'd be easy just to, you know, like counting sheep, you just read over and you just want to go to sleep. But the king was alert for this time. And so what we see here is God is in control. Proverbs 21, verse 1. We can turn there real quick. Proverbs 21, 1 was written by Solomon. The Proverbs written by King Solomon about 500 years before this event happened. But Proverbs 21, verse 1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. So we see that the kings, when it comes down to it, God controls their heart. God had King Ahasuerus awake at this time. God had the books open to that. God had that read. God had King Ahasuerus paying attention at that time. God put those words in there, that what has been done for Mordecai at this time. Now, let us think about this. If God can turn the hearts of the kings whithersoever he will, just like the rivers of water. You know, the rivers of water were turned by God. It wasn't evolution over hundreds of billions of years. God turns the rivers of waters where he wants them. God turns the hearts of kings. Could he control kings and not, you know, us? Can God turn our hearts? God can turn anybody's hearts. He's powerful enough to turn anybody's hearts, right? And so we see God's power. And we see God is, when he has a plan, it's going to be done. We don't have to fret. We don't have to worry. We don't have to think, well, God cannot deal, you know, the Obama administration. God just can't do anything until we vote somebody into power. God can turn the hearts of the kings whithersoever he will. Right? God's not depending on us to do something. God can do whatever and whenever he wants. So we don't have to despair. We don't have to be careful for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made out unto God. So we don't have to worry and despair and think about America's going down the drain and all this kind of stuff. Pray. Pray to God. Ask for a revival. Ask that he would turn the heart of the king. But we don't have to worry about things as Christians. So I say that, I say God can turn the heart of the king whithersoever he will. He can turn our hearts. He can turn anybody's heart whithersoever he will. But just because he can doesn't mean he always does. We're not robots that just do whatever he says, right? Matthew 23:37. Let's turn there. We talked about this some in Sunday school, but I feel there's a, you know, we want to just have it black and white in our mind that God is totally sovereign, so there is no free will. He does everything. Or on this side, we have all free will and God has no control. He just sits there and cannot do anything. But according to Scripture, God can turn the heart of the king. He can turn our hearts. But also according to Scripture, Matthew 23:37. And there's lots of places we could go here. We were in Psalm 81 this morning and saw something that related to this. But Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. God was willing that Israel would come to him and that they would be gathered unto him. But what? They would not. It wasn't that God wasn't willing. God didn't want them to disobey. God didn't want them to go after other gods. But they did. God gave them that ability. He gave them over to their lusts. Romans 10:21. Because God turns the hearts of the kings. And we know that's a truth. We also know that God wished Israel would come and be gathered together under his wing, but they would not. That's a truth. Romans 10:21. And this is quoting out of the book of Isaiah. So this is Old Testament and New Testament. God said, but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. God stretched forth his hands. God doesn't constrain them. God invites them. God wants them. God desires them. God wills that they would come, but Israel would not. And we know that's the way he works now. If we go to 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9. And so this is a big thing in churches, is this Calvinist or Arminius, and what are you? I think those are both sides of the ditch. Those are, we, in our human reasoning, we want to have it. God is totally in control, and so we are just robots. Or God's not in control at all. We can do whatever we want. When the truth is, in Scripture, we see both things. And we don't know where that actual line is between God's sovereignty and our free will. But as Dave said earlier this morning, we're going to be held responsible. We're going to be held accountable for everything that we do. We can't just say, well, it's up to God. God's not willing that we, you know, view pornography. You think God wills that? No. I mean, there are times we sin, and that's our free will. God wouldn't make anybody to sin. We see in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, that says right there that God is not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Doesn't want anybody to have to spend eternity in the lake of fire, right? That's not God's will for anybody. The Bible says it. God is not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to repentance, but yet do all come to repentance? No, we know that Jesus said, many will even say in that day, Lord, Lord, he'll say, depart from me. So we know that he's not willing that any should perish, but yet many do perish. Does that mean God is weak somehow? No. If God wanted to, he could make sure that all don't perish. But we know then that God, all powerful, all sovereign, also allows us to choose. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve, the Bible says. So we know that. But we know for our purposes, we don't have to despair and think, you know, God cannot do anything with our present administration or with the next one to come. I mean, they're all basically the same. But that God's up there despairing. God can turn the heart of the king whithersoever he will. And that's what he did this night. So let's go back to Esther. So it's encouraging to see in Esther, to see the events when God wants to put it in place, when God wants it to happen, it happens. When God wants a certain page of the book of records open, it's open. When God wants that king awake, he's awake. When God wants him to say, hey, what's been done for Mordecai? It happens. So Esther chapter 6, verse 4. Well, at the end of verse 3, they said, there's nothing been done for Mordecai. The man saved the king's life, yet nothing was done. Just so happens in verse 4, the king said, who's in the court? So he heard somebody walking around outside. Who is in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. So it just so happens that there's this man, Haman, outside at that time in the middle of the night. Now look what he was supposed to do in chapter 5, verse 14. Just one chapter up, verse 14. This is the advice he got from his wife. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits, 75 foot high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king. When was he supposed to speak to the king? Tomorrow. When is he going to the king? In the middle of the night. This guy couldn't wait, could he? So he has this hatred for Mordecai. He wants Mordecai hung, all because Mordecai won't bow down to him. And so he can't even wait. He goes in the middle of the night to stand to the outward court, make sure he's first in line or whatever. As soon in the morning as he can get there, he wants to go into the king. He wouldn't have known that the king's awake, but somehow God brings Haman, through Haman's schemes to try to get at Mordecai, God brings Haman into the outer court at the exact time that these things are being read. And the king hears him at the exact time that these things are being read. He said, who's in the court? In verse 5, the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in. And there's a lot of people that do not know the whole story of the book of Esther. I was talking with my family down in Kansas yesterday, and a lot of people don't know this. So, I mean, it's a great account. I mean, it's amazing how God has turned this here. And so Haman came in. And the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? And so the king's thinking about honoring who? Mordecai. And this is one of my favorite parts. Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? And so Haman's thinking, he's talking about Haman. You know, Haman, and that's what we saw 2 weeks ago when we learned stuff from Haman. Haman's just like, we have a lot of Haman in us. You know, we like to think that the world revolves around us. It doesn't. We like to think that, though, and we like to think if people are talking, they're probably talking about me. People want to reward something, it's probably about me. People are talking bad, well, it's probably about me. We think that everybody's talking about me. That's what Haman thought, right? But as we see, Haman was wrong here. But he thought, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? We're going to come back through this in a little bit. I want to go through the whole account and then hit a few high points then. And Haman answered the king, and for the man whom the king delights to honor, but let the royal apparel be brought which the king uses to wear, and the horse that the king rides upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. So Haman is thinking, look, this is my great chance, right? Let me have your, he's thinking, in his mind it's just him. Let me have your horse, your apparel, and your crown. Because he's thinking it's all about him. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of the one of the king's most noble princes, with all whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighted to honor. And so Haman is just, he can't believe his turn of fortune here. I mean, he's going to get into a little bit, he'll get to killing Mordecai. But on top of that, the king wants to honor him by a parade, basically, get on his horse with his apparel and go through the city. And here things turn. The tables are turned right here in verse 10. Then the king said to Haman, make haste and take the apparel and the horse, as thou had said, so far so good for Haman. He's thinking, oh, do it in a hurry? Okay, we can do this. And do even so to Mordecai, the Jew, that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. So Haman had this great plan. He's thinking about himself all the time. It turns out it's for his enemy. It's for the man that he wants to hang that time. The man that he got up in the middle of the night to come to the king's house. The king was awake because he had this great plan, these 75-foot gallows to hang Mordecai on. That's the man he has to honor. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. One thing about Haman we can see is he obeyed the king. I mean, this would have been tough for him, but verse 11, then took Haman the apparel and the horse, and he arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him. Can you imagine Mordecai proclaiming this? Mordecai hates this man. I mean, you think he's doing it with passion? He's saying, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. He had to say that with so little joy in his voice. So he had to go through and proclaim honor to Mordecai. Verse 12, and Mordecai came again to the king's gate. So Mordecai went right back to work where he worked at the king's gate. And Haman hasted to his house, mourning and having his head covered. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Now, did actually anything bad happen to Haman? No. The only reason he said, these things have befallen me, the only bad thing is good things happened to the guy that he hated. And so if we're like that, if something good happening to somebody else, we think it's befallen us, then we have an issue. We need to love our enemies, right? Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that persecute you. Pray for them. I mean, this is not a Christian attitude. This is our fleshly attitude. We think something befalls us because something good happens to somebody else. That's where Haman was at. Then said his wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. So somehow, you know, she knew. And this reminds me of Rahab, the harlot. When the spies came into Jericho, Rahab automatically knew. She said, we've heard all about the Jews. We know that your God is powerful. We know that we're going to fall. We know it's a foregone conclusion. So she knew all about God's power. Right here, sounds like Haman's wife knew. She said, if this is Mordecai, the seed of the Jews, you shall not prevail against him, but you'll surely fall. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. I mean, Haman's having a terrible day. I mean, this is a bad for Haman. He comes from that banquet. Everything's good. He sees Mordecai. Things are bad. It ruined his day. He gets this idea to build this gallows. Things are good. He wakes up in the night. Things are good. There's going to be a parade for him. Things are good. No, it's for Mordecai. Things are bad. He's going back mourning it. And then all of a sudden, it's time to go to the banquet again. We're going to see what's going to happen at this banquet. All right. So let's go back and look at a few things we can get from this. In verse 6, when Haman came in, and the king said, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? So immediately Haman started thinking about himself and thought he was the man that was going to be, you know, the king would delight to honor. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me unto every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought. That's what the Bible says. That we ought to not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Haman fell into that trap. Immediately he was thinking of himself way more high than the king was thinking of him at that time. We as Christians ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. In fact, Philippians 2, verse 3 says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. So we see the Haman, and we see that that's our flesh. I mean, that's what we do. We want to esteem ourselves pretty high. We want to think we're pretty good. We want to think we're pretty special, and that all the world should see that in us. But the Bible says, don't think more highly than we ought to of ourselves, and esteem others better than themselves. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low. And that's exactly what happened to Haman. His pride, and that's the only reason he started saying, well, we got to get this horse, and we got to get this crown, and this apparel, and we got to go through and proclaim throughout the streets. His pride brought him low and led it to where he's proclaiming this for Mordecai. Let's go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 7. Because it's this parable that this reminds me of that Jesus Christ talked about in Luke 14, verse 7. Because Haman immediately presumed that he would be the man that they were talking about. He immediately wanted for himself the best. Instead of in lowliness of mind esteeming others better, he esteemed himself better. And this is what Jesus says in Luke 14, verse 7. And he, Jesus, put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms. So the people that were there, everybody wanted to get the best room, you know, the best seat and all. They all were fighting for it, and that's just what our children do. We have, all the time our children have to say, hey, he who's first shall be last, because our children, Even if we say that 100 times, they still fight to, you know, get the first donut or get the first this. They're fighting to be first. That's what our flesh does. And Jesus saw how the people did that. And he said, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, or he that invited thee, and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I mean, when we have weddings and that kind of stuff, a lot of times, I mean, we never split up in different rooms, and higher rooms and lower rooms, but we do have, you know, tables of the guests of honor in a certain table. Can you imagine being a guest and walking into this feast or this thing and going and sitting down and putting yourself as a guest of honor? You think, I'm pretty honorable, and sitting down and then happen to be moved in front of everybody down to the, you know, one that can't even see the speaker or something. I mean, that's kind of what we're talking about. And Jesus said, don't go and sit in the most honorable seat. Don't go to the highest upper room or whatever it is, but sit in the low one and be bidden up. Because it said, whoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So Haman definitely was not doing that. He wasn't humbling himself. He was exalting himself, but he was brought down low. He was abased. So we as Christians need to learn from Haman, need to learn from that, and fight against our flesh and be led by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit and humble ourselves and consider others better than ourselves. Right? And that's what Jesus said. Let's go back to the book of Esther. Again, Haman, in his pride, you know, asking to ride on the king's horse, asking to have the king's crown, asking to wear the king's apparel. I mean, this pride. And the Bible says pride goeth before destruction, right? And we see that played out exactly in Haman's life. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We also see that in the Bible, in 1 Timothy, talking about pride, the Bible says not to have a new convert or a novice be put in the position of an elder, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Okay, the condemnation of the devil, the reason the devil was condemned was because of his pride. Because he said, I'll be like the Most High. You know, I'll sit on the throne, I'll ascend into the throne of God. So that's the condemnation of the devil. Lucifer, when he fell, wanted to be like the Most High. It was his pride. We want to make sure we as Christians don't fall into that same trap. We have to fight against that because man's pride is always there. But we have to humble ourselves. We have to think of what Christ would say. Let's move on here. Let's go down to verse 12. What happened after Mordecai was paraded around? After he was on this horse in the king's apparel with the king's crown? I mean, you would think this would be a pretty high moment. Can you imagine being taken in, you know, Air Force One or, you know, the president's limousine or whatever it is and being paraded through? And I mean, the whole world's looking at you, you think, and then just going back to your job at the factory or going back to your job at the hospital, wherever it would be, right? That's what Mordecai did. I mean, our nature, again, would want to bask in this. We'd want to go and say, do you see what I did? And go, you know, take in and maybe sign a few autographs or do something because you think you're something. But Mordecai did what we were supposed to do, didn't he? He did not think of himself more highly than he ought. He went back and sat at the king's gate. He went back and got to work. Sometimes things are going to happen to us, good thing. And we just get right back to work. We just come right back because we're not really looking, as Christians, we should not be looking for glory from men. We shouldn't be looking for rewards from men. And we'll see that here in just a little bit. Because Mordecai went right back to work. It was his reward. Remember when he saved the king's life, we don't ever see Mordecai complaining about, man, that king, I saved his life and I never got anything out of it. He went to work. Now they reward him. Still, he goes right back to work. And so I think we can learn a lot from Mordecai. Haman himself, though, Haman craved the honor of men, did he not? I mean, he craved the honor so much that the one man, everybody else is bowing down to Haman, but there's one guy that wouldn't, and that made him want to get rid of a whole race of people, a whole, you know, ethnic group of people, because one man would not give him the honor he felt he deserved. And so Haman craved the honor of men. It drove him nuts when he couldn't get it from one person. And we see the differences between Mordecai and Haman in this. Mordecai went right back to work. So as Christians, we need to make sure we're not trying to crave the honor and the glory from men and to be seen of men. And Jesus Christ talked about that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. And these are verses we know. They're verses we've read. But I think we can always be reminded of these things and check ourselves, look at our life, and say, is there an area of my life that I'm doing this? Because we all have this tendency to want to be approved by men. We want to be esteemed highly among men. So, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, take heed that ye do not your alms before men. That you give your charity or you do your good works. You know, you go mow somebody's lawn, an old lady's lawn or something, and you're like, hey, I'm going to mow this. And, you know, you want to be seen. He said, take heed that you do it not before men to be seen of them. If that's your reason, is to be seen of men, is what it said. Because some things you can't do in the dark. You know, if you're going to work on an engine in a car, you can't really do it in the middle of the night with no lights. Somebody might see you, but basically, if you're doing it to be seen of men, then he said, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, and that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So we, when we do things for people, we do alms, we give money, we do whatever, we don't want to sound a trumpet and say, look what I'm doing. Look what I, Rich Reed, am doing to this, you know. We want to do it in secret. As it says, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, that thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. So we look at Mordecai, and his reward came openly later. But when he did it, he wasn't doing it to be seen of men. He didn't complain when he wasn't seen of men. His attitude and his motives were not to be seen of men. So what are our motives? What are our motives if we are, you know, doing a Bible study with somebody? What are our motives if we're talking to Christ about somebody? We need to check our motives. Is it to be seen of men? Is it to look like we're a great Christian? What are our motives? And that's where God sees the heart. Man cannot see. I can't see if somebody comes door to door knocking and soul winning or whatever, if that guy's doing it so he can go back to his church and say, you know, I want 25 people to the Lord. This, you know, that could be pride. We can't see that, but the Lord sees it. So what is the Lord seeing in your heart? Look down in chapter 6, verse 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now that's a danger in church, is it not? I mean, we have men get up here and pray in public. I mean, that's a danger that we pray so it sounds good to men instead of pray to God. That's always, I mean, myself, I'm sure anybody that prays in front of men, I mean, you are going against what this says right here. You need to make sure that you're doing it not to be seen of men, but that you're praying, you know, to God, between you and God, and we're praying, you know, corporately. We're all coming together. So we need to watch out. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, to love to pray standing in the synagogues and the streets to be seen of men. Again, it comes to that. What is our motive? Is it to be seen of men? Because we've learned how to pray. We've heard it done enough, and we can say a beautiful prayer. We don't want to do that. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. What is your motive? Down in verse 16, turn to 16 one more time, Jesus talks about the motive. He says, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And now we see Mordecai rewarded openly here. I mean, he's taken through the streets in the king's apparel. Now, is that the openly that this is talking about in Scripture? I think it could be. God could choose to reward you openly in this world. He could. But immediately after that, look where it talks about the rewards. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we're talking about rewards, openly rewarded, in heaven. Laying for yourself up treasures in heaven. So we can go through our whole life, and hopefully, Lord willing, we have, you know, some people here that have done their alms in secret. They've done things in secret that nobody here knows about, but in heaven we will know about that. We will know about that person or that, you know, whoever it is that nobody knew they were giving money all this time. Nobody knew what they were doing. But thy Father in heaven will reward thee openly. So we want to lay up treasure in heaven. And so we see an example of this in Mordecai. God will choose to reward. God will reward when he decides to. And we don't want to do it to be seen of men. If we want to do it to be seen of men, we have our reward. If I'm up here preaching and praying to be seen of men, this is my reward. This is as good as it gets. You know? So Lord, we need to check our motives. Check our motives. Is it a Haman-type motive or a Mordecai-type motive? So, I think we need to focus. And we looked at this a lot, but look at the rewards, look at our treasures, looking at things from a heavenly perspective, not from an earthly perspective. You know, you got all this health and wealth gospel out there that if you do this and if you have faith and you're going to have the mansion, you're going to have the cars. I mean, all this stuff going on about now and being rewarded openly now. If that's what we're after, then we can have our reward. We could get those cars. We could all go work, you know, 16 hours a day and cheat people and rob people and get all this stuff. That's not where our treasure should lie. We shouldn't be looking to get honor from men and stuff and things and all these things right here in the health and wealth gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is to do these things in secret, to take up your cross and follow Him. That maybe it's not going to be the best life now, right? But we're looking at having a heavenly perspective. And we want to do things that matter. Investing in the lives of others. Whether it's money, whether it's time, you know, spreading the gospel, reading the word, helping someone in a Bible study, invest in the lives of others. When we see the poor, we help them. When we see a fatherless, they help them. We see a widow, we help them. Those are things that are eternal. Those are things that we can do that God will reward openly. And if we really believe that, we can live a life totally different. If we really believe that, we don't have to, you know, feel bad that nobody saw what I did. Because we know the truth. We know that God sees. We know we're laying up treasure in heaven. And so we want to live that way. And I think we look also, I just want to end here, just looking at Mordecai when he went back to work. You know, and this man that worked in the king's gate, it could be a government job, and he could be working for the IRS, working for something. Nobody knows what you do, you just work. But he saved the king's life, got no credit for it, no big deal, he went back to work. And we're supposed to work, and some of us are in jobs that we're like, another day of work. But we can work, and we can work heartily, what? As to the Lord and not unto men. It goes the same way. If we're going to be seen of men and we're working for men, then we have our reward, but we work to God. Hey, Mordecai went right back to work, as we're going to go right back to work on Monday. But whether we're driving truck, whether whatever we're doing, we can do it heartily as to the Lord. Not unto men. We want to work hard for our boss, but we're really working for the true boss. Working for our God in heaven. So no matter what job we have, no matter what we do, we can do it for the Lord. I've told some people this in McDonald's lately. I think it was, I can't remember, in the last month or two. Two or three people I've met that are just joyful at work. And just, I mean, they're picking up stuff and doing stuff way out, you know, cleaning up and doing stuff they would not have to do. They could easily hide out in the back and do just the minimum. These people are not doing the minimum. And I start talking to them. It was in Wichita one time, and I asked him, I said, are you a believer? And he said, yes, I used to be in a gang and used to do all this. And I mean, I've came to the Lord. I mean, just a total life change. I said, praise the Lord. I mean, you could tell the man was a Christian. You could tell by the way he worked. And can we not work that way? I mean, that man was a testimony. I mean, these other McDonald's workers have to say, how can you do this? This is McDonald's jobs. I mean, it's supposed to be one of the worst things in the world. You know, when you're a school teacher, you say, you better learn this math unless you're going to end up working at McDonald's all your life. You know, I mean, that's like considered a bad job. But this guy had pride. I'm not pride. This guy had joy in his job. And we can have joy no matter what we do. Christians should be the best workers, just like Mordecai went right back and got to work. We should have the best attitude. We should be the hardest workers because we know who our true boss is. We know who we're working for. We're not working to men. We're not working to be seen of men. If we climb a ladder, we do, if that's the Lord's will. But we're working the best we can wherever we're at. We're working to the Lord. It's hardly unto the Lord and not unto men. So I think this all comes down to just seeing Mordecai rewarded. And there is going to be a time when we're going to be rewarded for the good things and for the bad things that we do as well. But there's going to be a time it's all going to come to fruition. And so we need to live with that heavenly perspective. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this book of Esther and what we can learn here this morning. Lord, I pray that you can use my words just to help somebody, help us to live our life in accordance with your word, that we can change our attitudes, we can look at our heart, we can look at our motives, Lord. and that we can be pleasing to you, because that's you are all that matters. You're the one who sees the heart. Lord, convict us where we do wrong. Show us where we do wrong. And may we repent, may we turn towards you. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.